Feels like we've already had such a full and wonderful service to celebrate the greatness and joy of baptism, to delight in the richness of what God is doing in our young people, in seeing them sent and ministering and being ministered to, in delighting in the service of a faithful pastor, in singing songs of praise, and now in turning to God's word together. God's word is rich and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts and heals. It brings hope and it brings conviction. We live in a society that desperately wants more. We want more happiness. We want more joy. We want more blessedness. And yet it feels, at least the culture around us, that the harder it pursues happiness, the further away that happiness goes. This longing is met then with hopelessness, anxiety, fear, and a fullness that seems ever moving further away is missed. Even though we talk about it, feel it sometimes, it's so fickle and so frail. The book of Psalms is given as a book to walk Christians through a whole gamut of emotions based on truth, all that we are and all that we have, responding to all that God is all of the time. And it's a book that will surprise us in the rawness of emotion, in the depth of pursuit of satisfaction in God, in the delight in His word, so central to the entire book. And the book is founded on Psalm chapter 1, if you have your Bibles here with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Psalm chapter 1. This summer, we are going to be working through the book of Psalms. It's my belief that the older you get, the more of a treasure this book becomes. I suppose you could argue that with the entire Bible, but I think of all the books that rise to the top as you get older, Psalms and Proverbs seem to be the ones that most who age spiritually treasure more and more. Psalms mirrors every emotion of the human heart, and we want to dip our little cup in the river of the book of Psalms, only looking at a few and hoping that this would whet your appetite, that you would, as we study this book, long to know more, long to read more, and make Psalms a pattern, a pathway of your everyday life, to express what you feel and to know that what you feel is honoring and glorifying to God. It expresses feelings of joy and pain unlike any other book in the Bible, and in some ways helps us to understand and express the emotions we should feel and might feel and do feel. John Piper says that this book is given to awaken and express emotions that fit the truth. I like that. Another commentator, the book of Psalms is God's prescription for the complacent church because through it he reveals how great and wonderful, magnificent, wise, and utterly awe-inspiring he is. If God's people before the incarnation could have such a faith in this Lord, witnessing to his greatness and readiness to help, how much more should this be true among 20th century Christians? How much more should this be true at Cloverdale Baptist Church? That we would know this God and in that knowledge be overwhelmed and overflow with praise that shocks. The three main reasons we have chosen the book of Psalms. The first is that we want to be a church that preaches the whole counsel of God. And that means we spend a lot of time in the New Testament. We're preaching through Romans, as you know. For the summer, when we break, if we're preaching a New Testament book that's extended and taking up a lot of our time and focus, and rightly, what a powerful book, we want to make sure that we go to the Old Testament, and in that we try to juggle and preach from the entire counsel of God. It's important to us, for all of God's word matters and is life-changing and useful for doctrine, correcting, rebuke, encouragement, and experiencing and knowing the love of God. Secondly, we want to awaken the church more and more to what true worship is. We want to be a church that worships in spirit and in truth. And Psalms displays this and demands this, and a journey through it will, I hope, move us away from traditions and experiences based on things that are happening on the external to a passion for the internal, to be so awakened that all that we have and all that we are His. For emotion oozes out of the Psalms, but it's always emotion, and we'll see this morning in the foundational psalm, that is based on word saturation, based on the character of who God is and what God has done. And we want to have this essential weapon for our fight and our journey, which sometimes is difficult, sometimes a delight. And for both, Psalms helps us to pattern our lives in a way that glorifies God. So we value the Old Testament. We value the entire counsel of God. We want to be a worshiping church the way that the Bible defines worship, not our traditions or our culture. And thirdly, I think we've already expressed this, but God's people in history have treasured this book perhaps more than any other. I say that carefully because obviously Romans and others fight for that precious title of most treasured book in the Bible. And I suppose if we were to understand the intensity and immensity of the inspiration of Scripture, the entire Bible would awe us. But sometimes as you study church history, you see certain books rise to the top, and certainly this has been one of them, if not the most important. D.A. Carson has said about this, if you get the Psalms, they are hugely fortifying. John Piper, when the first Christians asked the question, how does the new mind and the new heart, with all of their imperfect thinking and feeling, pursue the fullness of right thinking and the fullness of holy affections? One of the main answers of the early church was to immerse themselves in the Psalms. And so this summer, what we want to do as a church, as we dip our little dipper, our little cup into the river of the Psalms, we want you to dive in on your own, to study, to meditate, to enjoy and enrich your lives with at least one psalm a day. I would encourage more, do the Donald Whitney pursuit and do three, but at least one. And from that, let it drive your heart, or draw your heart, maybe better language, to the intimacy of relationship that is authentic and rich and life-changing with the Savior. It literally can change everything. It can move you from depression to delight, anxiety to rest, bitterness to brokenness and healing, crisis to Christ, depression to joy. The Psalms are for us. We need them. Largest book in the Bible, the center of the Bible really being the Psalms, and the center of the Psalms, a chapter to celebrate the entire Word of God. Psalms is the book of the Old Testament the New Testament quotes the most, refers to the most, shows us again the value that those inspired by the Holy Spirit placed upon it. One scholar, Psalms is a book that shaped thinking and feeling in the early church more than any other. Psalms is so valuable. And Psalm 1, where you have turned with me, is what they say, scholars, the introduction to the entire book. If you just go into the book of Psalms without understanding and believing and experiencing Psalm 1, then there's a very good chance you will misunderstand what the entire book teaches. And you go into independent Psalms and they'll be confusing and could even be dangerous if taken in isolation. For eisegesis rather than exegesis can create chaos, reading into the text rather than letting it come out and shape and form you. So Psalm 1 is the foundation. In fact, this week, my encouragement to you would be every day read Psalm 1 and then any other psalm. Psalm 1 and any other psalm. Psalm 1 and any other psalm. And that, not only figuratively, but I hope in terms of its saturation of your mind and heart, will drive you to the true experience of what Psalms is there to help us to experience. Here is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers. Very interesting. He's starting negative. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Here, an intimate knowledge, a taking care of. But the way of the wicked will perish. You'll notice it's absolute. It does not offer three ways. It only offers two. This is typical of wisdom literature. What he's saying here is for us to understand and then to make a choice, there are two ways to live, two pathways that you can be on, and you need to choose these pathways. It's a comparison psalm. The psalm starts out with the word blessed. In fact, it's in plural in the Hebrew. You will be blessed upon blessed upon blessed. The blessings will just flow upon you from God. Some translate this happy or fulfilled. The word means so much more. James Montgomery Boyce states this: the Hebrew word is actually a plural, denotes either a multiplicity of blessings or an intensification of them. Oh, the blessedness. Oh, the fulfillment. Oh, the reality that everything else is formed around this that comes to those who are committed to this pathway, the right pathway. So if you have been one of those who has longed for something more in your relationship with God, or even in all of life, then this psalm is for you. In fact, if you understand and experience and apply this psalm, everything else will change. That's the promise of the psalm. You'll move from someone who has no impact, someone whose life is like chaff, to someone who bears fruit, and that fruit will last here inferred for all eternity. You'll live a life that actually matters. Again, remember, this is foundational. So all of the other psalms will reflect back to this psalm foundationally as the one that sets the table in terms of who you have to be, what you have to choose, how you have to live. It's a high call that only Christ has met perfectly in all of history, and we'll reflect back on that and our implications. But one that everyone here that names the name of Jesus as Savior and submits to him as Lord, and that is who he is, so there's no other Christian, authentic Christian, that could be here or anywhere in eternity. This pathway is one we are called to live on, to stay on, and to pursue, and it's actually relatively simple to understand. So I would guess that each of us that is here today, if we understand this psalm, if we follow along in our Bibles with pens in hand, we'll leave this place knowing there are changes we need to make in our lives, and I hope in the power of the Spirit, willing to make those changes so that we as a church and we as individuals become those who have fruit-filled lives that last. Two pathways. We'll keep it fairly simple, for the psalm is written that way. Pathway number one, the way of the worshiper. Verses 1 to 3 outlines this, starting negative, as we have said. Multiple blessings to the man and woman, to the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There's a negative and a positive. This is how simple the psalmist wants us to understand all of life in light of these things. Don't do this. Do this. Don't do what? Don't be influenced by wicked people or an influencer of other people for wickedness. Let me say that one more time. Don't be influenced by wicked people or influence others towards wickedness. Now, wickedness, as defined biblically, as ungodliness or disobedience to the word of God and a character that does not match up with who God is. Never define wickedness culturally, for you will end up in chaos. Define it like Christ does, and you will end up in peace and blessedness. Is not influenced by wicked people. What does that mean? Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Does not. Now there's an intensification and a buildup in these three steps that he's telling us not to take. Don't take the advice of wicked people. Again, how do you define wicked? For very rarely will you find someone who's willing to say they are wicked. Most would say they are not and find someone more wicked. We define wickedness biblically as someone who does not follow what the Word of God teaches. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't take their advice. Don't go along with them. And again, notice the progression, for I have seen this so often in my own life and in the life of those I'm trying to help conform to the image of Jesus. Sin does not just jump in on us. It sneaks in with counsel and thinking, and it begins in the mind, and then it festers in the mind, and it produces a root, and then the fruit of wickedness, which is chaos, as you see in this text. Don't take their advice. Counsel, Hebrew meaning purpose, plan, resolution of the will, deliberation, viewpoint, way of thinking. Don't think like the world. Now, so it starts here, and it's so important when we understand that Psalms really is the feeling book of the Bible. It begins in the mind. Don't think like the world thinks. Don't think like the wicked. Don't change your way of thinking to say, I need to be happy by, and then fill it in with a worldly way. Romans 12, 1 to 2 would say, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, and we'll come to that, by the renewing of your mind. Don't take their advice or stand in the way of sinners. Don't live like them. See, the progression, you want to follow God, you're in the church, you're doing good things, but now you're starting to live around other people who don't love Jesus and think in a radically different way, and now you're thinking like them, and then you're now living like them. Don't do what they do. To stand is to stop or to be firm in your way. The path of life now being lived out in a negative, wicked way. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. We go from the mind, the worldview, to the life, to living it out. Now this thing that we're not to do, we're literally so engaged in this that we criticize others that don't join us in this pursuit of wickedness. That's how far we have gone. Mockers or scoffers, Hebrew word, to mock or deride or to ridicule or to put down. And it's a habitual action. You've moved so far away from the text of the Word of God and thinking biblically that you're now thinking in a secular, wicked way, as though God doesn't exist, and then as though His Word isn't absolutely true, and then you're living in that way, and then you're mocking others that would hold firm to the Word or live for God. Charles Spurgeon has wonderful sermons on the book of Psalms. Here's how he sums this all up. When men are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. At first, they merely walk in the counsel of the careless and ungodly who forget God. Evil is rather practical and not habitual, but after that, they become habituated to evil. And then they stand in the way of open sinners who willfully violate God's commandments. And if let alone, they go one step further and become themselves pestilent teachers and tempters of others. And thus, they sit in the seat of the scornful. I love this. They have taken their degree in vice, and as two true doctors of damnation, they are installed. Now, maybe as we look at this pathway, it's hard to notice where we're at, and so thankfully the text shows us the other path. In other words, sometimes what we will be able to see is what path we're on when we compare the two pathways. Where do you spend your time? What does your heart treasure? What is the passionate pursuit of who you are? What brings you joy? So we have, on the one hand, the man in Israel, or woman in Israel, or let's make it personal, in Cloverdale, who starting to think like the world and listen to the world in terms of what to value, how to think, the process of thinking, and And then they start living that way, and so the church and the world become almost the same in terms of how they're living. And then there's even a mocking of the absolutes of God's word. And oh, we see this now in our world and church and culture. So let's look at the positive, because again, I think personally it's easier to do a comparison. Which do you spend more time in than it is to say, yes, that's me, Pastor. I'm the one who thinks wrong, lives wrong, and mocks those who don't join me in that. So what is the positive? And it's found in verse 2. But his or her, and there's two words given here, delight and meditation, or delight and devotion would be good words for this. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the Torah, but we would take it now to mean the entire word of God. His delight is in the Bible, and on the Bible, he or she meditates day and night, all of the time. If you were to paraphrase this, you would say, there's this person over here who loves and listens to the world, who lives like the world, and who mocks those who don't, and then there's the one that God blesses, and they delight in the Bible. They can't get enough. It's their greatest treasure, and they devote their lives to it so much so that if you walked into their homes, they'd be night or day quoting Scripture, resting in it, longing to obey it, and have it be an intense part of their life to know God more and to delight in his way. It's interesting. Often there are those in our world, although this movement is shrinking, who say the greatest way to have an impact on the world as Christians is to be like the world. Notice here, we'll come to impact, but notice here, if you're like the world, you will be like chaff. Blown away. No legacy. But if you're word-filled and obedient to the word, you'll have a fruit that actually lasts and stands firm and stays strong. What does the word delight mean? J. Hampton Keithley, in his commentary, says this: when something delights us, we become preoccupied with it. I love that word, preoccupied with it. We tend to protect it and guard it. We love to bend ourselves towards it, to incline our lives towards it, to desire to find pleasure, inclination, satisfaction. It's a term for a positive heart volition. To delight yourself in the Word of God is to long to be with it and around it and in it and filled with it, to be word saturated, to have it shape how we think and feel and live. You see why it's so important at the start of Psalms, where we're going to see emotions that are so deep and so broken and so overwhelmed and so delighted, they need this foundation. Oh, Cloverdale Baptist Church, we need this foundation, or we will be lost in self. His delight is in the law of the Lord, referring to the entire Bible. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Not only a delight, but now a devotion. Not only something that gives us pleasure, but now something we pursue. Now something I long for more of. I long to be memorizing and hearing it preached and meditating upon it and sharing it with others and having it fill me and change me and mark me and guide me and literally apply it to every area of my life. I wonder if Jesus, when he was writing Matthew 7, speaking Matthew 7, having it written later by Matthew 21 to 27, if this didn't cross his mind. When you have two people in the church, two people claiming to be devoted to Jesus, one whose house is built on a rock and one whose house is built on sand, and as you do the comparison, the rock is the one who hears the word of God and applies it and chews on it and lives in it. So many preachers will say, this is like chewing the cud. You just cough it up and chew on it some more and cough it up and chew on it some more constantly, consistently, regularly, day and night. There is no other time. Joshua 1:8, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Or Psalm 1, blessed. If you want more, here's how to get more. And it's so simple and so easy, and yet so often we miss it and get caught up with other patterns that distract. I'm not just talking about Bible knowledge. I'm talking about God's revelation of himself and his path and knowing him and being loved by him and experiencing that so deeply that everything else has lived in has an overflow of that to the praise of his glorious grace. So keeping it simple, blessed is the man or woman who is not influenced by the world's thinking, living like the world, or condemning and damning and mocking those who are godly. Rather, she or he will have a delight in the Word of God, a longing to know it more and be in it more, and a devotion to pursue it as their greatest treasure. Psalm 119, just given over an entire psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, to show the incredible value and treasure of the Word of God. That's the summary. Then there's a little explanation, and so we go on into verse 3. He, this one who doesn't do this and does this, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. He prospers God's way. In all that he does, he is blessed and receives the blessing of God, and it's a multiplication or intensification of blessing. He's getting more intimacy with God and more impact for God's glory. So if we want to know the way of the righteous, it's defined negatively and positively, and it produces a fruit that lasts. I long for this in my life. And I long for this in your life as individuals. And I long for this as a church. I was having coffee with a friend who's a pastor of another church in our community, and he says, you know, I was preaching, and I said, how many of you want more, to his congregation? And his congregation made them respond. He made them raise their hands, and he said, about 50% of our people raised their hands. I was so pleased. And I said, that so fall short of what I would long for, because in my own life and in this church, I want every single one of us to want more of God and his word. I want all of us to say, this is what I want. It's so simple, and it's so clear, and it's right here. Here's a comparison. The way of the wicked, defined again by the Bible, not television, movies, books, songs. In fact, they delight in wickedness for the most part. Defined by God's word, the way of the wicked, how does it end? Where does it take you? If you don't be word saturated, but world saturated, what does that lead to? The wicked are not so. They're not fruit filled. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Think in your mind, throwing something into the air and the wind taking the uselessness and blowing it away and just ignoring it, and it's gone. Not only temporarily, no legacy, no impact, no value. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows. This is an intimate knowledge, relational, again, drives us back to relationship, the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now we're talking eternity. Not only will the wicked have temporary chaff blown away, irrelevant lives, but now, long term, they'll enter the judgment seat of a sovereign God who will send them to eternity in hell. Chaff, the Hebrew word mocks, it's just debris blown away, useless. The ease at which God deals with the wicked, so clear, just a little blow. Unblessed ending. Verse 5, death will be horrible, and life will include the judgment of God. Book of Psalms, introduced by, I think, the most important psalm, although I suppose we could argue as we journey through life, so many become so meaningful at different times. This psalm, foundational for the rest. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. That's the blessedness. His leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. They're forgotten. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. How do we apply this to our lives? I hope and believe that already the Holy Spirit has been at work with power in this place. We see his power through changed lives, conformity to the image of Jesus, and the transformation that hears the word of God and applies it. But here are three things that I would like each of us to do today at some point. Evaluation. Which path are you on? Which path? There's only two given in this wisdom literature. Psalm 1, the path that aligns itself and listens and thinks and lives and then mocks others of the wicked, or the path of the righteous. This is for us to be honest and understand that this is written to those, if you want to use our terms, that are in the church. Which pathway are you on? And one of the reasons I think that the Canadian church struggles so much with impact is because often, although we're in the church following our own traditions or our own styles or our own ways, we're living more like the world than the Word, and that's devastating. Which path are we on? Now please, if you're like me, hear this. All of us fall short. In fact, there's only one man who ever lived Psalm 1 perfectly, and his name was, quiz time, Jesus. So not only should this drive us to be on the right path, it should drive us in absolute dependence onto Jesus, as the entire Bible does, pointing us to the only one who has done this perfectly. For we remember God is perfect and we are not, and Jesus came and he lived a perfect Psalm 1 life, died on the cross, paying the penalty for my sin. It is finished, rose again, and has now said to me, if you will believe in me, if you will repent of your sins, change your mind, your worldview, your direction of life, if you'll rest in me, I'll give you new life and forgiveness and reconciliation. So although we are calling you to evaluate your life, and this will lead, I hope, to changes, we'll get there in just a minute, make sure that you make these changes in the context of the gospel, or the Christian life can become one of empty pursuit very quickly. Jesus has done it all. He has lived perfectly for us. In the context of that relationship, we long for more. Evaluation. Secondly, excitement. Or word saturation. Delight and devote. Delight yourself in the Word of God. Well, what if you don't? Well, I would say start at the gospel, stay at the gospel, and then come back to God's Word and let the Word of God shape your heart so that you love what the Word of God does for you. It's the revelation of the God of the Word. It shows us who he is and what he has done, and we get to know him more. The number one reason why we love the Word of God is because it's God's revelation of who he is, and we love him. So this delight is relational, and it drives us to the Word to know the one who gave it, and it takes discipline and devotion. So if we were to ask the question, how are you influenced to godliness? I suppose the answer from this psalm would be fairly simple. we would say, an intimacy with Jesus from the gospel, but there's more to it. It would be time in the Word, in delight and devotion, letting the Word of God wash us and cleanse us and transform us. So now we would say, what gives you rest and relaxation, and where do you spend your free time? Where do you want to spend your free time? I think most of us would confess TV, movies, books, music, magazines. I want to be careful because a lot of these would be what I would term neutral. Some wouldn't be. Feel free to be condemned about those if you watch them, but most would. I hope that we would watch here. But they shape our thinking. And this psalm demands those who take it seriously take a look at where they're spending their time and what gives them satisfaction. And it says, let it drive you to your knees with your Bible open and delight here and devote yourself to knowing it better, and through that, knowing Him better and experiencing His love, His peace, His joy, His blessing. And it teaches us to choose our friends wisely. 1 Corinthians 15:33 would say this, I think, as an overflow of Psalm 1. Do not be fooled. Bad companions ruin good morals, good company, good character. One great pastor says, show me your friends, and I will show you your future. I think Psalm 1 declares that. So devote yourself to God's Word. Delight in it. Become Word saturated. Create everyday habits, places where you go, procedures you take, and not just as a discipline, although it will take discipline, but as a delight relationally with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Evaluation, excitement. Lastly, experience. Experiencing the blessing of God is the greatest thing that can happen to the child of God. I don't just mean having His blessing, for if you know Him, you are blessed in Him. I mean experiencing it, having this, I long for more, but then the satisfaction that comes, the longing as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs after you. But not only a longing that is empty, but a longing that is filled and produces fruit, and God watches over our way. One scholar, God does not simply have knowledge of our lives. This word translated watches over often is used in Scripture in a protective sense and refers to God's providential care, intimacy, love, which includes eternal security of believers, His divine provision. It means that God looks out for my life, my righteousness. In fact, the NIV translates this, the Lord watches over. Could there be anything better? Psalms, and we're entering into the river, wading in. I know there is so much more. Do you feel your toes getting a little wet? Your heart getting a little warm? Tingling maybe with fear of what it could mean or anticipation of the changes it could bring? If you're here and you belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, let this psalm drive your heart to delight, your feet away from the wicked and to the righteous, and your mind to the Word, to the Word, to the Word, and again, day and night, to the Word. Let's pray. Father, for this to take root, we need your Holy Spirit to be at work. And so we believe that you are here, that your presence is powerful. And we ask that you would take this message and bring sharp evaluation, deep excitement, and a delightful experience of fruit that lasts. Oh, God, would you take your word, all of the book of Psalms, but particularly this morning, would you take Psalm 1 and drive its truth and reality home to our hearts that we might praise you and lead blessed lives. Father, so many of us look at our lives and see emptiness and long for more, and you have shown us how to get it. Now would you also give us a strength? Would you provide for us the desire and the discipline, that we might be those who walk in your truth. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.